It's very rare I get to say this. Our scripture is short and sweet this week. It is Micah 5:2. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. The word of the Lord. It is customary, it's traditional, it's the oldest thing I could do right now, which is to tell you the story of the Bible. Every season, every big holiday, that's what we do. We remind ourselves of why we're here, why we celebrate, and between our songs today, the song that shapes us for today that we've chosen, which is O Little Town of Bethlehem, all of it seeks to usher us in, invite us in to be shaped by the story of our salvation, which is centered on Jesus, the Messiah. So we are going to join the long lines of centuries of people getting to hear a piece of that story. But before I begin, in the beginning, we're going that way back. For many of us, these stories are already shaped. In the beginning, when I mention that, I'm sure images already conjure up ideas and feelings. So I'm going to give you a little slice of my own. My own imagination is my gift to you this morning. And in this retelling, we have to understand that there's two images that appear in the beginning. Yes, God was there. Yes, God created. But we are told of something deeper. There's something laid at the foundations there. For those of us who read Genesis 1 and 2, we hear how the Holy Spirit hovered over the deep waters. And in Genesis 2, we hear of the wild and the waste that was there that God began to create. These two images God uses throughout the rest of the entire Bible as a form, as a symbol, as a metaphor for us to begin to grasp the things that are antithetical to God. The anti-God, the chaos, the darkness that seeps to come into God's good creation. Oftentimes, prophets and the psalmist will imagine it as if God is parting these things like the Red Sea and holding them at bay so that way life can flourish and thrive. Whether it's the sea, whether it's the desert, that's the image we get. And for some of us, that's a little bit harder to imagine. I used to live in Las Vegas, so I can understand what a desert is. But I lived in the desert. And even when we think about the wild waters, we are here near Lake Michigan. It's not too hard for us to see images sometimes of that water just becoming chaotic and violent. Sometimes there's stories on the news of, beware, Lake Michigan, don't go close to it, right? Because we just see the just chaos of it. So we can imagine as people were trying to describe this, they saw it as the scariest thing around. But to be honest, there's people who live in the ocean now, as weird as that sounds. We know a lot more. We know there's whole biodiversity in the oceans, from jellyfish to microorganisms. This world is becoming less scary. But you know what isn't becoming less scary to me? Space. I've been real fascinated with space lately, and the more I get to hear from astronauts, the scarier it becomes. I recently got to listen to a couple of podcasts where astronauts who are currently living or have lived on the space station are reflecting on their time there. One of the things they actually get to do, one of the things they get to enjoy being up there, is they get time set apart before they leave. They're usually up there 6 months at a time, but before they leave, they get to sit and look at the Earth from space. That's something humanity has only gotten to do since, what, the 60s? And then they get to sit on the other side of the space station, looking out at the vastness of space. And it's incredible how many of the astronauts will reflect on this and say how terrifying it is. Because if you didn't already experience it, you have to take a little piece of Earth and put it up into space. And you better pray to God everything works right. Because there's nothing more inhospitable to humanity and life than the vacuum of space. No water, no air. and even the sun, the thing which many of us need to thrive, many of the things here on earth need to thrive, becomes hostile and violent. You listen to them talk about just how going outside for a spacewalk, how much is needed to do just that. There was one lady, one astronaut, who was describing as she was thinking about Genesis and looking at the Earth, and she said, all of the violent, chaotic forces that is the vacuum of space and everything in space, and then you see Earth in its little globe, and around it is this really thin layer of atmosphere that makes everything possible. And she goes, I couldn't help but see it as the way in which God holds back the chaos. It's a beautiful moment, and I wanted to share that with you because in the beginning, we have this story of God separating the waters, bringing forth land, making a space where life can flourish and just be blessed upon blessing. And part of that crown jewel is us. We get on the sixth day humanity, and we are told our purpose, our glory is to partner with God, to take our God-given gifts of creativity and take creation further, continuing God's work of ordering and creating and making beauty, creating more order so that way life can continue to flourish. And we did that until a serpent came. Now, I haven't had much experience around snakes, right? But I know they don't talk, right? Or at least not my language, right? We're introduced to this serpent, this snake that seems to have this inner going of knowing what God is doing in dialogues with these humans, Adam and Eve. And in doing so, this serpent, this snake, interestingly enough, convinces them to listen to him and not God. And in some form, in some fashion, we recognize now this snake is helping to unleash the very chaos and disorder that was the deep waters, that was the wild and waste desert, and all that it represents, the evil, the sin into this world. We understand that because from that very moment, God goes, something is wrong, and it's going to continue to be wrong. I have to imagine if you were in the water, right? And I have three boys, so I know chaos is going to happen if I'm in water. If I am holding something up to keep the water at bay, I can guarantee you one of my kids is going to poke whatever it is that I'm holding up. Poke, and in comes a drip of water. That's how I like to imagine it. It is not so overwhelming that everything is ruined, but you know if that leak continues, pretty soon you'll be the same as it is outside, underwater. This is how I imagine Genesis 3 and God going, you decided not to be who you are. You didn't listen to me. In this moment, you decided not to partner with me. And in this, you allowed a piece of that chaos, that darkness, that sin and death to enter into this good, ordered, abundant life place. And if I let it continue, and if I let you continue like this, it'll ruin it all. But here's the promise I make to you. And he looks at the woman, he looks at Eve and says, from your child, from your descendant, someone's going to come and crush the snake. Already that snake is filled with so much more meaning. That serpent becomes the very metaphor, the very symbol for everything that is the vacuum of space, the forces and darkness of evil and sin, the destruction and the suffering of this world. And God says in that moment, one day someone will come from your line and become the snake crusher. It will strike at its heel, but you will crush the snake. That's the theme we're going to follow today, the snake crusher theme. It's the Messiah theme. It's the anointed theme. It's the Jesus theme. So immediately we see Isaac and or sorry, we see Esau, or no. Oh my gosh, I'm getting all my biblical characters mixed up. Cain and Abel are the direct descendants of Eve. Do they crush the snake? No. Matter of fact, God says, oh, like a prowling lion, like the beast from the desert, it's crouching to strike at you. You can conquer it, but he doesn't. Cain murders Abel. More of that chaos and darkness unleashed in the world. And every time we hear another story and another character is introduced, another person is introduced to our story, we hold our breath hoping it's the snake crusher. Is it Noah? No. Is it Abraham? No. But we are told something. The story progresses a little bit further. God makes a promise with Abraham and says, from you, right? He's a descendant of Adam and Eve, but from you, that blessing that was the Eden blessing of life and abundance, that will come through you to the rest of the nations. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Oh, that's exciting. Okay, so then you wait. Is it Isaac, his son? No. Is it Jacob, his son? Also not the snake crusher. We get to his children, and he has a lot of children. But one in particular, not the oldest, not the youngest, one named Judah, is given a promise by God that he will rule the nations, that through him, his brothers will bow down before him, that there is something unique, that that blessing and that snake crushing will come through him, and we are overjoyed in that moment. This is how the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, ends. And we're going, ho, 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 and we get to the next story, and the snake has run rampant. We're in Egypt. The people of God, the family that's supposed to bring this blessing through, is in chains, in slavery, is experiencing the suffering and the chaos and the disorder. And they cry out, and we get Moses. But our first red flag is Moses, the snake crusher. No, he's not even from the line of Judah, but he's pretty great. He does a lot of cool things. He seems to be walking with God, partnering with God in a way that Adam and Eve were always meant to be. But in the end, he wasn't it. And a matter of fact, we're promised one greater than Moses will come. And so we cling, we add this again to that little treasure of information about the snake crusher. And Moses leads the people into a new land, one that's described much like Eden, flowing with milk and honey. There's abundance, there's place, there's a space for everybody. And we get in there. And these, the chosen people now of God, who are supposed to represent God, it's almost as if they have been restored as humanity. This is their next chance. And do they claim it? Yes. Do they succeed? No. Because as they are supposed to be set apart so they could be a blessing to the world, the first thing they say is, let us be like everybody else and have a king like everybody else. And God does. God gives him a king, but a king after his own heart. And it's David. And our ears perk up. Could he be the snake crusher? Could this one be the one we've been longing for? He's from the tribe of Judah. Somebody who's born in Bethlehem, that's a tribe of Judah. The son of Jesse, he's not the oldest, but he is the youngest. He seems to be powerful in the ways of God. He's filled with God. He defends God's honor. Ever heard of the story of Goliath and David? David and Goliath. Do you know in the Hebrew, Goliath is described very snake-like? From the scales of his armor to the weapons he wields. And what does David do? He defeats Goliath. Boy, if you're reading the story, you're going, snake crusher, Judah, blessings, yes, king. But we quickly find it's not him either. But God says, but from your specific line in Judah, you, David, from your descendant will come a king that will be greater than Moses, that will be from the line of Judah, who will rule over the nations, who will bring blessings to the whole world, who will be the snake crusher, and that kingdom will have no end. And you get really excited, and you're going, I can't wait to see how this guy's kids do. And it's horrible. Each one, right after the other, sides more and more with the snake to the point where the familiar story of being kicked out of the land comes in. Though chaos and destruction, the sin and the evil is so rampant, God says, even the land needs a break from you, and kicks them out. And it's here that we find this longing of Advent begin. Because there's no temple. Is God with us? There's no throne. Will God keep his promises? Is creation now left? Is humanity now left to its ruin and its darkness? Has God removed his hands? Has the chaos ushered in? And some prophets stand up and say, no. Hold on. Even now, when it looks like it's the worst possible moment, God is still with us. God is coming to us. God will be faithful to God's promises. He will raise up somebody who will be like a suffering servant, who will take on the sins of the world and still come out the other side. That in this joy, we will find the Messiah, the Anointed One, coming from the Anointed One's town. Messiah, Christ. Sometimes we get confused and we think Jesus' last name is Christ. It's not. It means oily, smeared one. I like that language because it reminds us that this oil that David would have been anointed with is supposed to be a reminder of the Eden blessing and bountifulness and life-givingness. And not only was he born in Bethlehem, but we're told Samuel the prophet goes and anoints him king, smears him with the oil there in Bethlehem. And so not only will there be a suffering servant that will come that will tell us that God is with us, Emmanuel, but for sure he will be born in the town where David was both born and anointed, our little town of Bethlehem. And that is good news. That's the good news that the people cling to as they're shipped off to faraway countries. Even when they return, they're holding on to this hope, still under oppression. And it is in this story that we find Jesus born into. Born in Bethlehem, born in a world that is still so much dark and full of sin, hungry for light. That's where our story takes place. Because not only did the people get kicked out of their homes and then allowed back in after generations, which would sound like good news, they're not in control. There's an active reminder that everything around them is somebody else's. And that empire uses the very weapons of the snake all so well: suffering, death, shame, injustice. And here we have, as our song proclaims, one born in Bethlehem, who grows up and actually takes on the powers and principalities behind the snake. Every healing, every miracle that we can associate with Jesus is him taking on that power, bringing order and life and wholeness back into this world. And when the snake throws everything it can at him, when we look forward to Good Friday, when we see the injustice, the shame, the violence, the horror, and the ultimate weapon that the snake has at its disposal, death, Jesus comes out the other side like the suffering servant did. And in that, we claim victory, we claim triumph. We see in a very real way Jesus being the one who is the snake crusher, who is going to bring blessings to the nation, who comes from the line of Judah, who will rule as king and as Messiah, who is the suffering servant. We see this all culminating today as we look forward. Because here's the beauty of Advent that we continue to say. It is not that we are just stuck like in Talladega Nights with little baby Jesus, right? We get the beauty and the presence of being on the other side of not only his birth, but his death and resurrection. Jesus, when he ascends to the right hand of the Father, when he claims his role as king, when he becomes what humans were always meant to be, purposed and partnering with God to rule and reign, bring life and wholeness to this world. He does not just hold that power for himself, but he gives it to us as well. As the song says, though we be in sin, where the meek souls welcome in Christ, we have the power as well. We have the ability, we are empowered to choose God, to choose life, to bring that peace of Eden, that new Eden, that purpose that we had lost has been restored. That's what we talk about, salvation and redemption. All of that is now being wrapped up and given to us, and we can participate. We don't have to wait till we get to heaven or what even happens after heaven. We get that life now. We get to participate and live life with God. We get to reclaim who we are always called to be as humans, people partnering with God to bring about life and abundance, order through our creativity. We get to be that blessing to the nations as Jesus was. I say it all the time. What is true of Jesus is true of us. And our Advent waiting is when Jesus will finish the work he started. When from top to bottom, left to right, all will experience God's love, justice, redemption, renewal. And so today, with our hymn, that is our longing. That is our hope. That we wait for Christ to come again. This is our last Advent worship service together. And that's the most Advent-y message we could receive. We hold and we cling to the promises and hope of God, despite the fear in the world, as the song says. We long for things to be made right, but we know. We don't just have faith, we know it in our bones because we've experienced this life. And we long for it to happen to everyone and everything, everywhere. That's the hope of Jesus. That's the hope of Paul. That's the hope of Peter. You hear it all over the New Testament. And it becomes our hope as well as we move forward. I can think of no better gift to give. That despite the darkness, despite whatever suffering and hurt and pain and mourning you are experiencing, that there is still hope to be had. That the gift of Christ is more than you just get to come to church, but that you get to experience newness of life, and that the hurt and the pain that we see and we feel, that God is actually doing something about that. And that gift is symbolized, wrapped up for us this season, and a child laid in a manger. All the hope, I see plenty of parents in this room. We know that when we hold our babies, there is so much hope and possibility in the future. And all of that lays bare to us as we seek to see the child of Christ and all of that hope that that represents, all of the possibility it represents. So today, on this weird day where we are both celebrating Advent and Christmas on 2 days, I want us to hold in this time when we gather with family and friends the message of the Messiah, of the Christ, the hope that he brings, the salvation and the story that we are given, that ultimate gift, as we are passing around the gifts, as we are centering ourselves, remembering the gift that is family and this season, may we remember cheesily the reason for the season. That through Christ, we have this wonderful and beautiful gift of newness of life, order out of chaos, life in the place of suffering, and true joy that comes from walking in the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Let us pray. Gracious and good Father, we are so thankful that today, at the end of Advent, we can hold to your hope despite the fear. That in a world that is full of sin and darkness, where we see the chaos and the suffering around us, we hold to the truth that you are God, that you are Almighty, and that to you the darkness can be gone with just a word. That from the beginning you wanted to partner with humanity in a way that brought about fruitfulness and life and abundance and order. And when we lost our way, you promised in that very next breath to restore, to redeem us. Father, thank you for those who are the faithful witnesses who have recorded this story, that through you we are given the gift of your scriptures, that from generation to generation we have faithfully told the story of your Son and the promise of your anointed one, your coming Christ, who won't just redeem some, but comes to redeem all of creation. And that gift is a gift not just for me individually or for you, but for all. That all can experience your love, your justice, and your abundance of life here and now by trusting in you. So, Father, I pray that you give each person in this room the ability to trust you, to walk in your ways, to experience your love, and to experience the gift that is your Son, Jesus. May you give us the boldness to walk forward in this season, reminded of the gift that you have given us, the freedom and life you have given us. And may it bring joy to our hearts, our homes, our families, as we long and wait for you to complete the work you started. We pray this in your name, Father, and in the name of your Son, King Jesus, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen.